Amen. Let's take our Bibles. We'll be in Matthew chapter 22 this morning. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 22.
This morning I want to take some time to preach on Christian stewardship. And it's something that I think is appropriate, it's helpful, it's needful for us as God's children to study the Bible and understand what does God expect of us as His children in regards to our stewardship of our time, our talent, our treasure. And I want to look at this text here, Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, an important one that our Lord explained and used to illustrate Christian stewardship. The Bible says, Matthew 22, verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before continuing today. Our Heavenly Father, we come to your word with humble hearts. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and our hearts that we could have understanding, that we could also be willing to put to practice what you show us. Lord, would you fill me as your vessel, your speaker this hour, that you would help me to preach with your power, your love, your compassion, your boldness. And we pray that you would just give liberty and work freely in the hearts of the listeners today. Lord, our burden is that we would understand our stewardship of this life. And Lord, our burden is that we would understand our responsibility to give ourselves to you as our God, as our Lord. That we would know you first as Savior, that we would also know you as Lord and Master. And so, Father, have your way during this service. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm preaching on Christian stewardship. And sometimes when we, as pastors, preach on topics like this, we fully recognize that there's going to be a cross-section of people in this room that have a button that they literally click that tune out what I'm going to say in the next 35 minutes, because it's like, giving, stewardship, the same old thing. I've heard it before. But can I just tell you, whenever we approach the Word of God, may we approach it with sincerity, with openness, with a willingness, Lord, I need to grow and develop in this area and many other areas in my Christian life. Stewardship is a part of the Christian life. It matters to God what we give and how we give. And I want to explain that using this text. And, you know, in this text, it's interesting. Really, the issue comes up first is taxes, really. And I don't know anyone that loves to pay taxes. I don't know if you love to pay taxes, but it's something that we have to do. And so if someone said it this way, there's two things in life you can't escape, death and taxes, right? You really can't get away from it. And so taxes are a part of living in this life. And so the Pharisees come and try to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ using this civil issue of how should be our relationship, not only with taxes, but really ultimately to the government. And they really are trying to entrap Jesus. And let's first notice who is asking this question to the Lord. The Bible says it's the Herodians and it's the Pharisees here that are talking to Jesus. And it's interesting, the Herodians, they were a non-religious Jewish political party. And they, like their name bears, they were in favor of Herod. That was that family ruling over the Jews in that part of the Roman Empire. So they were pro-Roman Empire. I mean, they were pro-establishment, if we could put it that way. And they really were pro-Roman Empire. Then you have on the other side the Pharisees that were religious, were scriptural, and they obviously are pro-Jewish, and they had this antagonism towards the Herodians. They usually hated each other, but guess what? The enemy of your enemy sometimes is your friend, I guess. And they both shared a hatred of Jesus, and so they come together in this unlikely bond here to try to entrap Jesus with this question. The question is, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they tried to put Jesus in a dilemma with this question, because if he answered no, then he was making himself an enemy of the state, an enemy of Rome, and Herodians could charge him with treason. If he said yes, taxes should be paid, then he could be accused as being a traitor to the Jews. He could be accused of someone that denies that God is the only king over Israel, not the Romans. And so there was this kind of political tension in the air with this question that we may not read, we may not get when we just read it off the page. They were trying to trick him. And so let's consider how Jesus responded and how we could apply it in our lives this morning. Number one, our duty to government. Our duty to government. Jesus answered them in a brilliant fashion. He gave a brilliant response. In fact, the Bible tells us he already knew the real motive behind their question, right? It says in verse number 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You know, we're living in a world where people have a lot of questions. And you know what? That's not always a bad thing. It's a good thing for people to ask questions. It means they're thinking, they're poking, they're prodding. Some of you have something called teenagers that always want to ask questions, right? And sometimes I'm sure that can get a little old, but you know what? That's part of a mind that's developing, that wants not just to be a robot, but wants to understand the faith. That's a blessing. That's a good thing. But then there are those people that ask questions not to get an answer in humility, but because they have their own agenda. And you have to have discernment. When we go out soul winning and talk to people and invite them, they pose these questions that really, can we be honest, they're smoke screens. They're smoke screens because there's heart issues they don't want to deal with. Can I tell you, things like evolution is a smoke screen because people don't want to submit to God. If God created us, then that means we actually are accountable to God. So they create this whole system so that God doesn't have to exist and we don't have to submit to Him. And so many people, their questions really are not valid questions. And that's what's happening with the Herodians and Pharisees here. But Jesus knew that. He's the Son of God. He knows everything. He knew their hypocrisy. By the way, He knows your hypocrisy too. He sees right through the smoke screen of your life and my life. He cuts right through all of that fog, that nice mask that we put in front of everybody. He sees right through that. And so may we be open and honest before Christ. But here He gives an answer that at the end we know they marveled. They were shocked at this incredible response He gave them. And as was His practice, He replied to their question with a question of His own. That was a great strategy Jesus used. He answered their question with another question. In verse 20, whose image and superscription is on this coin is basically what He's asking, right? And whose image is on this coin? It was a Roman coin, a denarii, which bore the head of Tiberius and the inscription, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. That was what was inscribed on this coin. And Jesus said in verse 21, they say unto Him, Caesar's. Then He saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And He says, render to Caesar what's his. To render literally means to give back. It's to give back. It's a verb for literally paying a bill or settling a debt that they owe to someone. And that's the proper mindset that one should have, is that we come into this world realizing that we owe a debt to society around us, that we are living in a blessed society. You know, part of Thanksgiving, really, it's a national holiday in America, and it's recognizing God's blessing specifically on our nation. And I think it's sad that it's unpopular to love our country. I think that's terrible because that shows our ingratitude. I know many of you come from different countries where you know what real turmoil looks like. You know what real bad government perhaps can look like. And our nation certainly isn't perfect, but we are a blessed people today. Can I tell you that? We are free people. We're still the freest nation on the face of the earth. We have opportunity here. We have security here. And it comes from God. And we ought to recognize that and give thanks for that. But we recognize that we come into society that we owe a debt, that how can we contribute to society? Just like you parents, you have children, and as they grow older, they ought to realize, you know what, I'm in this family, I ought to be a contributing member of this family. I ought not just be someone that's entitled to everything in the family. Well, in this nation, that's the way we ought to view the government, that we owe a debt to society, that we must contribute. So many people have the wrong mindset. They want to be takers. They're entitled to everything. What's coming for me? What are my rights? Instead of what are my responsibilities? And here we see the proper mindset we are to have. We have a duty to honor our government. We have a duty to give honor to the government. The Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. And when you study the scriptures, God has placed this importance on human government. And human government accomplishes several things. Human government primarily is to protect citizens. The purpose of government is to protect citizens, to provide security, freedom, to provide law and order, right? Not chaos, not anarchy. That's the purpose of government. I know government has become much more than that these days. Some people look to the government as just cradle to the grave. What can you do for me? But primarily, government is law and order in a civilized society. And we understand this. There's no perfect system of government on the face of this earth. There never will be until Jesus comes and His kingdom comes. His kingdom will reign over all the earth in perfect justice, perfect administration of law, order, peace, prosperity, security. And so that's coming in the millennial kingdom. But still, we're living in the present. And God calls us to honor our government, whether that's here in the USA, whether that's in other nations. We are called to honor the government God has placed over us. Jesus affirmed human government because government authority comes from God Himself. That's the key. Let's consider some scripture. Proverbs 8 says this, "By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Daniel 2:21, "And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." You see, God is the one that's the ultimate sovereign, the supreme ruler of our universe, but He has established order in our world, and He's established human government. Jesus affirmed that the government is from God and makes legitimate requests of us. And so we are responsible to God first and foremost, right? So if there's a conflict, and by the way, I understand that we're living in a tension time with this pandemic, and what reach should the government actually have? That's a question people can debate. But I'll tell you one thing. When the government conflicts with my Christian obligations, for example, not gathering for church, not sharing the gospel, I have a duty, I have an obligation from God Himself to obey God rather than men. That's biblical, right? And so we understand that. And so, but we have this affirmation that human government is from God. And it's amazing. You read like 1 Peter 2:13-17. You read Romans 13:1-7, where Paul talks about submitting to the government. And you remember he didn't live in the United States of America. He lived under Rome, which really was an oppressive regime to the Jews and especially to Christians. You have Roman emperors like Nero that literally had a goal to wipe out all the Christians and literally set Rome on fire to blame it on the Christians. And you're talking about an oppressive regime, true oppression. I know we murmur and gripe in America, but that was true oppression. But yet Paul was able to write, and others, "We submit to our government. We honor the king. We pray for those that God Himself has put over us." And we realize that, you know what, God gives us the leaders we deserve sometimes. And we trust Him that He's sovereign over that. He has a plan and a purpose for that. That has always been the Christian worldview and attitude towards government. So we honor the office. There may be men and people that we disagree with and the policies that we ought to voice our displeasure with. I think there's many policies that I have displeasure with in our country. But we respect the office. We respect not just the big leaders, but even down, all trickle all down, the civic leaders, our police, our civic local leaders here. We honor them. We have respect for them. That's what the scriptures teach. That's the Christian perspective relationship with government. And so we must be good citizens if we are to be good Christians. Ethical things like paying your taxes. That's part of being a good Christian, even, you could say. Obeying the laws of the government, right? They're all a part of our testimony as believers. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so we're going to see in just a moment that Jesus is going to link that our religious life and our secular life really come together. They come together as we submit and surrender first to God and to institutions God has created. God created human government. He created the family. He created the church. Those are the three institutions we have, right? And that's God's plan and purpose. So we have a duty to government, certainly. But then number two, our duty to God. Our duty to God. Jesus goes deeper here and emphasizes a second rendering, an ultimate rendering to God. He says, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Why does he say this? On that Roman coin was stamped that image of a Roman emperor. And literally what Jesus is teaching is on every single person that's born into this world is an image, is an impression that's been stamped, and it's the very image of God. Every person that's ever been born or ever will be born is born in the image of God. That's what Christ is teaching here. And he's showing that we have this image. And he's drawing, by the way, a sharp distinction between two kingdoms. He draws a distinction between two kingdoms that often are actually competing with one another. Right? There's the kingdom, the government of this world, and Caesar, the Caesars of this world, they hold power over it. But then there's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of God that we know God is sovereign over. There's another kingdom that's not of this world, and Christ is king of that kingdom. And the reality is, in this life, we are temporarily living in both kingdoms. Can we say it that way? We are temporarily living in both kingdoms. Remember, we're dual citizens. Our citizenship is not just in this world. Some of us maybe we're more than dual citizens. Some of you come from different countries. You have multiple citizenships maybe. But we're citizens of the kingdom to come if you're saved, if you're in Christ. And so under Caesar, we have certain obligations that deal with the material. But under Christ, we have obligations that deal with the eternal. There are eternal obligations. And by the way, which should have the priority? The eternal ones. The kingdom. That's what it should be all about as Christians. Listen, I'm all for patriotism and loving our nation, but I'm also ready and waiting for the kingdom and for the king to come and establish his rule and reign. And so we as God's people, we have to have that priority of the kingdom to come. And in all that we do, we're advancing the cause of Christ for the coming kingdom. And so render to God the things that are God. Jesus implies that there's this important image stamped on every man, what's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. And every person has this image. I want to emphasize this is important because that means every person has value. Every person has worth, is uniquely crafted and designed by God. And he stamped his image of approval that this is my created being. He said, "Let there be life," and there's life. Even in the womb, amen. He said, "Let there be life," and that's a life there. Even outside the womb, if someone has what some people call developmental disabilities or birth defects or whatever the case may be, that's someone that's in the image of Almighty God. And they have dignity and value. Hey, even those that have a different political view than us, they're made in the image of God too. And they have dignity and value. Even someone that's lost and not saved, they're still made in the image of God. They're bound in sin. They need to meet the Savior. But they have that image stamped upon them. They're made in the image of God. That's so important. That's so special. But we never gloss over that. We're living in a city of millions of people. We look at people like numbers. Because there's so many of us packed in together. And we don't stop and realize the individuality that God has uniquely created all of us for His purpose. That all of us have a spirit and a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere forever. See, how are we made in the image of God? It's not physically, because God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. He doesn't have two eyes and ears, two ears and a mouth and a nose, right? He doesn't have those features. He's a spirit. And so we're made in His image in the sense that our intellect, our emotion, most of us have intellect, I think. intellect, emotion, our will, our free will. We have the capacity to have fellowship with God because we're made in His image. And so we ought not ever look at life as just something to be tossed into a garbage can, something that doesn't have value or worth. It's not just for unborn children, even the elderly. It's so sad that in our culture we mistreat the elderly. And there are people today, if they could have their way, can I just be honest with you, they would just wipe out the elderly, wipe out the weak, wipe out unborn children. I mean, I'm going to go off the road a little bit, but you just follow the trail of this climate change nonsense. This climate change that says we have to lower our CO2, our carbon. Do you know the biggest contributor of carbon monoxide is human beings? And there are scientists, look it up, that already have said if we could just limit people, if we could just kind of stop people having kids and limit that, and some people say, well, I'm only going to have one kid. I'm not going to have any kids because I want to save the environment. And we're devaluing life. How sad, how tragic. They want to euthanize people for the climate, for the environment. That's wickedness. It's foolishness. And it flies in the face of the fact that we're all made in the image of God. And praise the Lord, He told us, be fruitful and multiply. That's what God said. I want to stick with the Bible, not these climate change fanatics. And everyone is born with dignity in God's image. And we dignify life. We ought not say life is unimportant, like it's just a tool, it's just garbage to be tossed aside. But our culture today devalues life. It's so tragic. We're all made in the image of God. We are all part of God's creation. He didn't make a mistake when He created you. He didn't make a mistake when He gave you that gender. You are male or female. That's it. And that's good. Because God is not the author of confusion. That's what I'll tell my friends that perhaps are caught up in wickedness. I tell them, you know, God's not the author of confusion. He doesn't want you to have dysphoria. He wants you to be settled that if you're a man, bless God, you're a man. If you're a woman, bless God, you're a woman. And we need both of us. Right? We need that in a society. We need men to be men and women to be women as God created us. Praise God for women. You know, I have a new respect for women. Amen. When you see them give birth, it's like, praise the Lord for women. And I'm thankful I'm a man. All right. But seriously, God gave you your gender. God gave you your ethnicity. I don't like to use the word race because we're all part of the human race. He gave you your nationality, your ethnicity. He gave you, listen, that nose that's too big, He gave it to you. Deal with it, all right, you know? And so that's how He created you uniquely, because you're born in His image. And He has a purpose. You're not an accident. You are created on purpose. You have what you have or lack what you lack on purpose. I don't know why, but God knows. On purpose, for His purpose, right? The image of God was marred, of course, at the fall of man. And now there's a need for us to be born again, to become the children of God. That's the gospel. We need to be born again into the family of God. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You were created by God. That's excellent. Now you need to come into relationship with God. Now you need to be born again spiritually to become a child of God. That only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting His finished work on the cross. You can't make yourself born again. There's nothing you could ever do, no amount of good works, good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That won't work. Listen, we have a problem called sin, and only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our sins away. It's not coming to church. It's not getting baptized. It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Have you been born again? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lamb? See, that's our duty to God. Is first, we have to come to Him as sinners receiving His salvation that only He gives. That's our primary duty. Have you rendered your heart to Christ? Before you render your possessions, render your heart to Christ and become saved today. But then thirdly, this morning, surrendering all to God. He says, render unto God the things that are God's. Our very souls are stamped with the image of God. And so just as we must repay Caesar, we must repay God what He rightly deserves. I read a thank you card once that said, "You are like my student loans. I could never repay you." All the college students said amen on that one. So the reality is we could never repay God for the blood that was shed at Calvary, right? It's priceless. We could never repay God for His grace that came down and saved a hellbound wicked sinner like me. We could never repay God. There's no amount of money or treasure in this world, but all we can do is simply surrender all of our lives to Him. We can love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, right? That's the only way we can render ourselves to God, is to surrender all as we sing, "I surrender all to You." All. Not some, all. And we say, "Lord, there's nothing else worthy that I can give You but myself. And so, Lord, my life is Yours to control. My ambitions, my goals, my dreams, my career path, my marriage, my family, my ministry, my life in the community, Lord, is Yours to direct, to control." Christian friend, have you come to that place? Have you rendered all? So often we're kind of stingy and we don't want to render all. We say, "Lord, You can have, what do I not need? I don't need this. Lord, here, have that." We kind of tip God a little bit. We kind of act like God is just the poor beggar of the universe, not our Creator, not the supreme ruler, that He's the only reason that the brain cells in our life are still ticking, that this God that simply by His Word spoke the world into existence, and we just want to give Him the sloppy seconds of our lives? What's Thanksgiving really about? I surrender all. You'll never surrender all if you don't really know who God is. If you think God is just like a little bit of a better version than you, maybe He's just like a big brother or something, you'll just give what you think that's worth. But if you see Him as the supreme sovereign over your life, you realize, "I have to give You all. Or whatever You command me, I have to obey." That's who You are. See, that's what rendering yourself to God is about. And this is, in fact, Christian stewardship. It's realizing my life and everything in my life belongs to God. That I am called to be a manager of all of the resources that ultimately belong to God anyway. I'm called to manage them on His behalf, with His ethics, for His purpose, for His glory. That means your children even, right? They don't belong to you, parents. They belong to God. Everything in our lives, we say, "Lord, this is for You." That's Christian stewardship. You know, so when we talk about Christian stewardship and rendering all to God, Christian stewardship is not necessarily a vow of poverty for all believers. Sometimes that's where our mind jumps to, and that means, well, I guess I'm just going to have to be poor. And listen, that may be God's will for some, that may be God's will for others, but the reality of stewardship is a recognition that we have resources. God gives us resources. Praise God for that. He gives us an income. Praise God for that. He gives us a home, food, shelter, and we utilize them. We manage them effectively. Don't waste them, right? Don't waste your income. Don't waste your money keeping up with the Joneses. Maybe you don't have to have the latest, greatest big screen TV every year. Maybe you can realize this money actually belongs to God. And certainly there's leisure, there's entertainment, there's food. But what can I give to the Lord? What would He have me to give? See, that's stewardship. And I realize I have to be intentional about this, don't I? I'm a manager. Hey, I'm CEO of my family, right? On behalf of God, right? I'm called by God to execute His will through my resources. What if you looked at your resources that way? I think some Christians, they get out of debt really quickly. Maybe they start paying their bills on time and be a better testimony. Maybe they start realizing that they need to work hard. Work is a good thing. Contributing to society, earning an income is a blessing. And they won't just spend time dwiddling their fingers in mom's basement. They'll get out and start working and being somebody. Because you realize stewardship is important. It's a big deal. Thank you, brother. Stewardship is something that God's called us to do, to be. It's who He wants us to be as managers of His resources. Remember the story of the parable of the talents Jesus told? Let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and We see this parable of the talents. We won't read the whole thing, but a master was leaving his house to travel, and before leaving, he entrusted these talents to his servants according to all their abilities, really. One servant received 5 talents, the second received 2, the third received only 1, and the property entrusted to the 3 servants was worth 8 talents, which was a lot of money at that time. But upon returning home from this long absence, the master asked his 3 servants for an account of the talents he entrusted to them. The first and second servants explained that they each put their talents to work, and they doubled the value of the property which they were entrusted, and they were rewarded for that. That's important. His Lord said, look at verse 23, Matthew 25, verse 23, His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The third servant, however, merely hid his talent, burying it in the ground. He tried to hoard it, wasted it, squandered it, and he was punished by his master at the end of that story. And so we learn this lesson that we are simply managers on behalf of God, and He wants us to have resources so that we can accomplish His will, advance His cause. And so as Christian people, we need to embrace stewardship. And as our Lord taught, render to God the things that are God's. And the Bible tells us when you do so, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We were talking in Sunday school about giving and how it's much more fulfilling when we are able to give than when we're able to get. That's because when we give, we're following in the nature of our God, of our Creator. He's a giver. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God is a giver. And so may we follow in His example for us. Jim Elliot, take it from him. He said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot lost his life trying to reach the Aucca Indians of Ecuador. But he realized that it was a gain to do that for the cause of Christ. Today they're a Christian tribe today because of His blood that was shed and Christ being lifted up through that. Jesus said if we lose our lives for His sake, we'll actually find it. And so we need to surrender all to God. Quickly, I want to just talk about a few practical things. The what of surrender. Our time. Our time. Make a priority. Listen, that doesn't mean 24/7 you stay on your knees praying. You got to go to work. You have to provide for your family. But we're talking about priorities. How do you start your day? Throughout your day, are you having the attitude and spirit of prayer? Your time. Hey, what about even your lifetime? Sometimes people say, "Well, when I get to my golden years, I'll start serving the Lord." Excuse me, when you mean when you have a bad back and you don't have the vigor and strength or maybe even the mind. Some of you young people need to decide now, at the peak of your human life, you can start serving the Lord. Get busy. Get involved in church. You say, "Pastor, I'm busy." Listen, it's funny when young people say they're busy, right? You older folks can say you think you're busy. Just wait. If you can't be faithful in the little things, just wait. And so start in your youth, in your lifetime. So what do we surrender? Our time, our substance. Right this morning we had an offering. You know, we as Christians want to give. We look through the Scriptures and the divine standard is a tithe. A tithe means a tenth, it's 10%. That means if I make $10, I give God $1. That's what He deserves. If I make $100, He gets $10. If I make $1,000, He gets $100. And you can keep multiplying that. That's called tithing. That's called tithing. That's literally a separation unto the Lord. And for us, under grace, really, that's just a basement level. That's just getting started. I like what one preacher said. We really don't start giving until you give over and above your tithe. Because the tithe belongs to the Lord anyway. Giving starts when you go over and above the tithe. And we encourage members to give to missions and Faith Promise. We collect special Thanksgiving offerings and to give over and above. And we do that as special free will offerings unto our God. And so, yes, we are called to give our substance. And we ought to be intentional about it. Some Christians, it's almost kind of like, "Today I'm going to give this." And they just throw it in the basket. And is that how you treat your holy God? Or maybe with prayer, with, "Lord, You blessed me with this salary, with this income, Lord. This year I'll be making this much. Lord, maybe would you impress upon my heart, how much can I give to you this year? Lord, help me to step out by faith even, to trust you, to give to missions, to trust you, to give over and above it. And we get intentional about it. We don't just throw God leftovers. We do it on purpose. You know, I've asked the ushers to put some offering envelopes on the back table. So maybe you've never given regularly before. All of us, you got to start somewhere, right? None of us came out the womb as good givers. Listen, I had to learn the hard way. I was a broke college student, and some say still broke, amen, and struggling getting started. Listen, we know what it's like living in this city. But I had to learn to step out by faith and take God at His word. And can I tell you, I've seen God meet the need every time. It's not because I'm special, but can I tell you this? Today we don't have any debt in our home. Everything we have is really ours, and we're content. And I attribute that to just the Lord's blessed us as we've decided to give to Him. That's all. That God gives a blessing when we give, that He honors our faithfulness and obedience. And so we give our substance, our goals, our ambitions. Maybe you young people, you're praying through my career field. I encourage you, especially you young men, pray through. Maybe God would have you go to full-time ministry. We need more pastors and evangelists and missionaries. The Bible says to pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth more laborers into His harvest. And you ought to search it. Lord, if that's your plan for my life, I'd gladly sign up. Lord, you're worthy. I'd gladly say yes, sir, and give my life to serving you full-time. But we give God our goals, our ambitions. Our whole selves should be rendered back to God. How should we surrender to God? Well, quickly, without delay. When Jesus called His disciples, it's incredible. All He had to say was, follow me. And the next verse says, and they got up and they followed Him. Quickly, without delay. Freely and without reluctance. Thankfully and without murmuring. Humbly, without pride and ostentation. In other words, we don't have to make a big production of our giving, because it's to the Lord, right? Holy, without reserve. Forever, endlessly, without retraction. And so we render to God our whole selves, body, spirit, and soul. We actually accomplish our true purpose in life, why we were created. Someone said this, we may not possess much in the way of U.S. currency, but we must recognize that on our very soul rests the stamp of God's image, making us His currency, to be used for His purposes. Sadly, there are many coins missing from the Father's treasury. And so Jesus shows here that everything we have, we owe to God. It all belongs to Him. And He replied to their question, that the penny that you hold in your hand answers that question. It has the image of Caesar stamped upon it. So give to Caesar his due. Pay your taxes. Obey his laws. Honor his authority. The penny bears an image, but so do you. We all bear this image. The penny comes from the mint of the emperor, and you are from the mint of God. And so the use of the penny is determined by its likeness, and so your use is determined by your likeness. He said, let us make man in our image. You have the stamp of the divine upon your life. You bear His image. Render your all to Him. Unceasing tribute. Give it all. No holds barred. You'll never regret it. Giving your all to Christ. You won't regret that. Right now, Satan is deceiving people, saying, you know, you'll be miserable. When in fact, the opposite is true. When you live to hoard and be self-centered and selfish, that's when you're the most miserable, because that's not why you were created. You're going to leave it all behind anyway when you leave this earth. Have you ever seen a U-Haul truck behind a hearse? No? Listen, live for God. Make your life count. Make your days on this world, these brief moments in this life, make it count by rendering yourself to Him. J.L. Kraft, who's the head of Kraft Cheese Corporations, was a Christian and had given approximately 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. He said this, the only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I've given to the Lord. Amen to that. And so let's give God our best. W.A. Criswell told the story of an ambitious young man who told his pastor he promised God a tithe of his income. And they prayed for God to bless his career. And at the time, he was making $40 a week and tithing $4. In a few years, his income increased and he was tithing $500 per week. He called on the pastor to see if he could be released from his tithing promise. It was too costly now. The pastor replied, "I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to $40 again. Then you'd have no problem tithing $4. May we realize the worth and value of God. May we not go through this life clenching and holding on and hoarding and we think it's all for us. Christian stewardship says it's all for you, Lord. Lord, every area of my life, my time, talent, treasure, I render it all to you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. Would you convict us, Lord? All of us, Lord, can grow in this area. It's a part of our Christian faith, Lord, to be stewards. Lord, I pray the thoughts shared today, you would use it, you would make it count in the life of believers, members of this church. Lord, I pray for those that maybe that don't know you as Savior. Lord, they don't need to give any money. They need to give their hearts to you, Lord. That's where it starts. Lord, may we start by giving our hearts to you in full surrender. I pray that there would be sinners that would come to Christ for genuine salvation, that would be born again and transformed. Lord, and then as disciples, we can walk in Christian stewardship. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Christians are praying, maybe there's someone here that would say, "Pastor, I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I want to make certain that I'm born again like you talked about. I know I was created by God, but I want to make sure I'm redeemed, that I've been forgiven of my sin, that I have a home in heaven." If God's speaking to you, would you lift your hand up quietly? We'd love to pray for you. Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. God's speaking to me." You can slip your hand up now. We'll pray. I wonder how many of God's people would say, "God's speaking to me about surrendering to Him. The Holy Spirit has shown me truth that I needed to hear this morning about surrendering to Him." Would you raise your hand if that's you? I thank the Lord. I want to pray for you this morning. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand. As the pianist plays, we can come to the altar. You can pray there at your seat, but let's do business with the Lord. And let's surrender to Him in confession and honest sincerity. Lord, have your way at this invitation. Lord, seal our decisions by your power. You come now, you pray. Let's come to the throne of grace. Let's acknowledge who our God is. And let's render our whole selves to Him. Dedicate your life for His glory. No reserves. Without reluctance, without delay. Lord, it's all for you. Maybe some young people today can start right now. In your youth, you have the rest of your life to live for God if you would render yourself to Him. Surrender all to Him. And watch how He takes your life and uses it in a tremendous way.